Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 2 this morning. I'd like to cover the first 10 verses of chapter 2. With that, I'd like to start us off. Last few weeks, I've been totally convicted about this section of scripture, really. And I didn't know that I was going to teach on it until just a week or so ago. And then the prayers of the saints offered this morning, it's all kind of intertwining and interlinking together. And so I think it's awesome that the Lord has this message for us this morning. And really, fall back on a verse in chapter 4. It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So the message here this morning for each and every one of us is for the ministry that the Lord has for each and every one of our lives, for our sphere of influence. So it's kind of heavy in some respects, but I think it's encouraging in other respects as well, that we still have an opportunity to come to the Lord and to be used by the Lord and to impact the world around us. So with that, I'd like to show a couple things on the screen and come to find out the light bulb on the projector is terrible. For showing what I want to share. Just a few things to bring out as we start. 100 people came through the clinic of the faith check-in last week, and I'd like to report the results of Christianity in America as we speak. Look at the red line. It says, "How Americans relate to Christianity is changing over the last 20 years." And so the graphic is pretty bad, but see that red line? That's how many people are identifying as Christian. And you see it declining rapidly over the last 5 or 10 years in the US. Now, what was it? 25% of Americans identify as Christian, practicing, non-practicing. Non-Christian, you see that? Okay, Casey, go to the next one. 25%, you see that decline. A couple of things. The National Survey of Americans show that 7 out of 10 consider themselves to be Christian, but actually only 6% possess a biblical worldview. So, of the United States, most of us say we're quote unquote Christian. But when it comes to what we actually believe in Christianity, only 6% of us actually believe in the Word of God, the totality of the Word of God, and have it affect our lives. So it's easy to be called a Christian in the United States, very difficult to actually be one according to what the Word of God says. That's troubling. Over the last quarter of a century, the number of Americans holding a biblical view has declined by 50%. And the problems get worse the younger that you are. 2%, 18 to 29 year olds possess a biblical worldview. So, younger generations, that's very, very important for you and for us as the older generation to help disciple you, to build you up in the faith, because that worldview is being lost in the United States. Okay, Casey, a couple more. Possesses the biblical worldview 6%. Okay, that's good enough. Let's keep going. How much confidence do you have in the church or organized religion in general? You see that sharp decline where 31% of people nowadays have confidence in the church or organized religion. That's troubling. That's very troubling. That sharp decline where the church is no longer seen as the church and what we should be. Okay, Casey, one more. If you happen to be a member of a church or a synagogue, that trend is declining as well. You see there. So the blue line, yes. The black line, no. So you see that fewer people are identifying with the church. Okay, one more maybe. This one's interesting in talking about the 20-year-olds in America nowadays. And I want you to look at that resilient disciples. 10% So of the 20-year-olds in America nowadays, these are all churchgoers at some point in their life when they were younger. Only 10% of churchgoers in their 20s are actually following the Lord. 10%, 1 in 10 of churchgoers. So we talked about this last week in youth group. 10 of you. 9 of you will not be following the Lord when you're in your 20s. With new technology, it's just a testimony of the fact that there's a spiritual of darkness that is always present, trying to quench out what the Lord desires to do. So why do I show this? Why do I bring it up? Because it is so important. Jesus talked about the parable of the sowers, that the word of God is being spread out throughout the entire world to each and every person that has ears to hear. And there's a whole range of responses. It says that seed goes out to some folks, and the devil plucks the word of God out of their heart. Out of their heart. So some receive the word of God, but the temptations of life, the influence of life come in and pull that out. And the other seed is planted in another person's heart, and it is choked out by concerns of the world. All of those things that we deal with on a daily basis can pluck out the word of God in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. So it is a real issue with the church. It's a real issue with us personally. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you know, there's going to come a time when you step through death's doors and the judgment, and you're going to think you're good. I'm going to think I'm good. And there's going to be that group that says, Lord, Lord, we did all of these things in your name. And he says, I never knew you who practice lawlessness. Those that are unrepentant, they didn't change their course, they didn't change their ways. And so we need to make sure that we're good with the Lord according to a biblical perspective, according to what the word of God says for us individually, so that we are not false conversions. We don't have a false hope. We don't think we're good with the Lord when we're not. And then when we're sharing with others, I'm the first to admit I have shared the gospel in a way that was warm and fuzzy. It was the feel-good gospel. So that's where we're at. And with that, what is the moral standard to guide us on whether we're missing the mark or if we're trespassing? That is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, if you're guilty of one of those things, you're guilty of all of it. And Jesus says it's a matter of the heart. If you even think about it in your mind, it's as if you've done it. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And that every single person living earns the penalty of death because of sin. So, if you've broken one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. If I've broken one part of the law, I'm guilty of it all. And in Hebrews 9, he says, it's appointed once to die and then the judgment. So, there's one life to live and then the judgment. That is what sin and death brings us, ultimate judgment. And so, when you go into the doctor, you have your annual checkup. Usually, when you go in for an annual checkup, everything's fine, right? Hi, how's it going? Everything looks good. You know, you go through your annual status, and everything checks out good. And then at the end of it, the doctor says, "Well, would you like the cure for cancer?" And it blindsides you, right? Cure for cancer? Doctor, isn't this just an annual checkup? Everything's fine, right? Yeah, everything's fine, but I was just wondering if you want the cure for cancer.
What do I have to have the need for the cure of cancer when everything's fine? And that's the state of mind that we're in with create Christianity now. If we think everything's fine, there's no need to have the cure for death and sin because I'm a good person. What have I done to transgress a God that may or may not exist, that may be a figment of imagination or designed to be who I want it to be? But if you went to the doctor and said, "Man, I'm feeling terrible. I've got problems. Can you run some tests on me and see how things are?" Doctor says, "Sure, I think this is what it might be. Let's run some tests there." He runs the tests, and you're waiting every single day for that call on the results. And you get that call, "I need to see you tomorrow morning. Come in right away." Are you going to go? Absolutely, you're going to go. And you're going to go in wondering, what's the problem? And he's going to line it out and say, "Here's the problem. You've got cancer spread throughout your whole body. You've got a massive problem. Sin and transgressions, cancer, whatever you want to call it, there's an issue there and you need a cure." Are you going to say, "Absolutely, I want to hear what the cure is"? "You have cancer." "Yes, I want to hear the cure. What are my treatment options? How can I get through this?" And so, in order to understand the magnitude of the gospel, I believe that we need to make sure that we all have a grasp on what the disease is, and that is sin and death, transgressions, sin that separates us from the Lord. Because if you don't have that mindset, then the cure isn't as valuable as it could be if you know you have the disease. And so that's why Paul brings that out first and foremost. You were once dead in your sin and transgressions. You have a problem. We are separated from the Lord. And in that mindset, yes, what is the answer, God? And then he goes to that. I believe that same mind should be in us if we're going to have that biblical worldview that is becoming so rare and unique in today's world. For us personally, we need to recognize that because our salvation determined by that. And when we're talking to others, if we give them only the good news, it's not as impactful as when we give them the bad news and then the good news. And so that's the plague, I believe, that is part of the decline in Christianity, where so many people can be considered false converts. It's because they have not received the biblical gospel, as we're seeing here. So in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that the coming of ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." That is the cure to the disease. And I love that because God is so rich in mercy and love and grace. Those are the characteristics. Those are the core of who we serve, who loves us and shown his mercy and grace towards us. And it says, "We were once dead, but now have been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realm." Thank you, Jesus. That is our hope. That is our peace. That is our eternity. Does that provide us benefits here and now? Absolutely. We've been saved out of darkness. We've been renewed. That spiritual man is now alive and well within us, the Spirit of God, for now and for eternity future. Born again, where the Spirit of God comes alive in us, saving us from sin and death, making us alive. And it's all because of God's grace. All because of his grace. We don't deserve this. We could never earn it. And we don't merit it. In God's plan, this is all a done deal. He has placed Jesus at the right hand of God and also placed us in the heavenlies as well, that he might show his immeasurable riches in his grace. The process of reconciliation, it's all about salvation for now and in eternity. Now, part of the other problem that we have is thinking, you know, when we come to the Lord, everything is going to be just great. Everything is going to be fine. There's going to be a complete change where I'm no longer experiencing all of those problems in life. That may be the case in some areas, but overall, that is not the case, right? The Lord promises us that's not the case. He has given us that. He says, you know what? The rain is going to fall on us all just as much as it falls on them all. I don't know how I got to that, but I'm a West Coaster. I'm not, you know. But in that, we know Jesus promised us persecution. He said, you know what? They're going to hate you. They're going to hate all of us, the church, just as much as they hate me. They're going to hate you because of me. And try to think of an example in the Bible where their life was great. You know, you really got to scratch your head on that one. But all of the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties, all of those things, and how the Lord was there with those saints, guiding them along, helping them, being their comfort, being, you know, no matter if you're with the lions, in the fiery pit, in prison, it's going to be okay. You know why? Because eternity is forever and your place is absolutely secure in those immeasurable riches of my grace. And so that is important to keep that perspective. It's not about the life that we have in the here and now. It's about the life to come. And that judgment is happening to every single person. And so we celebrate the fact that God has put us in the heavenlies and he's going to walk us through our life here day by day. We're going to be fine because we are eternally secure in him. We're going to have the perfect bodies, 32-year-old maybe, perfect body there. No more pain, no more cancer, no more suffering, no more hatred, no more destruction. That is absolutely heaven. So prison ministry, we've been involved in that for a while. Why is it so effective? Why is prison ministry so effective? And I think a lot of it has to do with this, the gospel. Because those prisoners have done a crime. They've gone before the judge. They've received their due sentence and they're locked up. They know exactly what all of those things are. They've been in front of the judge. Judge, can I have mercy? Yes, you can have mercy. I'll give you 30 years instead of life. Thank you, judge, for your mercy. And they hear the gospel message that says, you know what? Every single person is dead in their sin. We need a savior. Yeah. And they go, absolutely me. I've committed sin. I've murdered people. I've done the most atrocious things imaginable. Am I a sinner? Absolutely. Well, guess what? We're all going to step in front of the judge one day. That is God Almighty. And he's going to ask where you're at. And if somebody came in when you were there talking to the judge about your penalty and said, I would like to pay his fine, and you can walk as a free man. That resonates with them tremendously. Are you kidding me? What? I've been in front of that human judge. It's terrible. And now I'm suffering the consequences of my action. You mean to tell me that Jesus paid my fine? He paid it all so I can walk free? Absolutely, according to the word of God. And that is the best gift imaginable, because they know that their earthly bodies are in prison right now, but there's going to be an eternity forever where they are free. And so they receive that because they know of where they're at, dead in sin and trespass, free grace offered. Absolutely. You would be a fool, they say, not to accept that. And that's the reality of the gospel. You need to know the bad news before the good news makes the most sense. He goes on there, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with him. The point of grace is so important that Paul repeats it. You've been saved by grace through faith. Now, and I was thinking about that. The Lord is so gracious, and in the middle of it all, that by his grace, he even gives us enough faith to be saved. It's all the Lord.
Amen.
It's his belief. Is his faith coming in us and giving us the desire to believe, even comprehend what his grace is, that we are saved? It is an absolute gift of God. And why is that so important? You think of the person who was praying to Jesus, and he said, Lord, I believe just a little bit. I have that little seed of belief, but help me with my unbelief. That is the cry of the sinner. Help me with my unbelief, and believing the grace that you have poured into my life is so rich and such a gift that I would believe and be saved in that. And all of that is because the Lord does not share any glory in the person's salvation. It's all him, and it's nothing of us, so that we won't boast. So it's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. It's nothing that we can do to change his love. Nothing. Not water baptism, not coming to church every Sunday, not being nice to your mom and dad 24/7. None of that can earn God's favor. And in that, it's so we won't boast. So we just bow down and say, Lord, you are so good.
Yeah.
Then he goes on there. So after that has happened, after we have been made alive, spiritually born again, the Lord wants to use us. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Literally, the word there is poema or poem. For me, I'm not an English guy. You know, I'm the Lord's poem. Okay. How about this? I'm the Lord's chunk of metal or chunk of wood or a glob of clay. And he's working on me to make it exactly what he wants in my life as he's chipping off all of the, hey, a piece of cloth for you ladies. Where's Sabrina, the sewer? And the Lord would do all of that work through that material of our lives so that good things would be produced in our lives and through our lives for us to get the pat on the back? Absolutely not. So that Jesus would be glorified, that God would be glorified through it.
Yes.
Is there any part of good works earning the salvation of a Christian? Absolutely not. Is there good works that should flow out of a Christian's life From being changed, from being born again, absolutely. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know whether they're for me or whether they're against us. It's that clear. It's black and white. And so we do those things out of reverence, out of appreciation, out of thanksgiving that the Lord has saved us from sin and death and given us new life. Is there any value in doing that? Absolutely. If we're not thankful and grateful for where we will spend eternity, we can't be grateful for much. And so the Lord says, I want to use you as you are submitted to me. And in that, the Lord's light is shown through us to radiate out around us, and the Lord is glorified through that. So my encouragement to end this, you know, God is doing an amazing work through his church. Absolutely. You see that here in this place within you all. That fruit is being born. That fruit is multiplying. The Lord is doing an amazing work to shine the light of Jesus in our lives and to those around us, being that salt and light that the Lord has called us to. And the Lord's doing a great work in his church all around the world. And as the pressure comes down and things heat up, guess what happens? We get stronger. We get more purified. We get bold because the Lord weeds us out. Are you with me or are you not? And everybody here has proclaimed that side. I'm standing with the Lord. I'm with you, Lord. You continue to put the heat on. The tighter I'm grabbing onto you, Jesus. And when the devil puts his attack on, the tighter I'm grabbing onto you, Jesus. Put the heat on because I'm not letting go. And that's what's happening to the church today. The numbers are dwindling, but hearts and minds are genuine. There, the word of God has been sown in the lives of Christian, and it's bearing much fruit. So hold fast to that biblical world view, even though you're in the minority, especially you young men. All the days of your life, you would follow hard after the Lord, the young women as well, because it's going to get tough and tougher. And the temptations and the struggles that you have are like none other in world history. There's nothing new under the sun, true. But the exposure and the availability of all that stuff is different now than it has ever been. And so you take heed to the Lord and he will be there. So with that, that biblical worldview, it fights the spirit of deception. It fights the power of Satan, who is ruling this world right now, without a doubt. But indeed, much fruit comes from those fiery trials as the Lord continues to purify his church, sanctify our lives, and radiate that out to a lost world around us. So be encouraged in that, that salvation is had, our eternity is secure in the Lord. If this is something new to you and you have not ask the Lord into your life, if you have not repented of your sins, just means changing course. I no longer want to head down that road that I'm headed. I need a new course. It's called being repentant, changing that. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. In Ephesians 2, it says, you paid the price. I want your grace, and your eternity will be secure in him. That's something you do between you and the Lord right now. This evening, do it today. Don't wait. Get right with the Lord so that everybody in here has salvation that is only through Jesus. Over 150,000 people die every day. Some friends of ours just died in the last day. We don't know when our last breath will be. And so don't delay. Don't delay putting your trust in Jesus, that he would be the one who is in your life, who you cling to, who you want to honor, who you want to praise, do that today. And if you have a relationship with the Lord, Lord, cry out to him, what can I do to bear more fruit for your kingdom, to let my light so shine among men that they would glorify you?
Amen.
That I wouldn't be those people that look as Christians as irrelevant hypocrites that don't do what they say they should do, but stand strong Amen. For the Lord in honor, in reverence, in adoration of what he has given us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are so, so grateful for your plan of salvation to each and every one who calls on your name. We are grateful that when we step through death's doors, the proclamation to the Christian from God will be, thy will be done to you, O Father, because we've made that statement, that confession, that we want to live with God. The alternative is the Lord will say to those that are unsaved, your will be done. You made that choice. And that will be judgment and eternal hell. That's a steep price to pay for eternity. So, Father, help us to make sure we've done business with you, that our souls are eternally secure in you, all because of your plan of salvation for us. Now I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that his presence would be manifest in your heart, in your mind, and through your life to the world around you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.